the last time to Prophecy of Nahum. This evening we'll have our recap sermon of the book of Nahum to finish the series. As we begin, I'm going to read for us the closing verses of chapter 3, dealing from verse 8 on to the end of the chapter. Are you better than Thebes, that sat by the Nile, with water around her, her rampart a sea, and water her wall? Cush was her strength, Egypt too, and that without limit. Put and the Libyans were her helpers. Yet she became an exile, she went into captivity. Her infants were dashed in pieces at the head of every street. For her honored men, lots were cast, and all her great men were bound in chains. You also will be drunken. You will go into hiding. You will seek a refuge from the enemy. All your fortresses are like fig trees with first ripe figs. If shaken, they fall into the mouth of the eater. Behold, your troops are women in your midst. The gates of your land are wide open to your enemies. Fire has devoured your bars. Draw water for the siege. Strengthen your forts. Go into the clay. Tread the mortar. Take hold of the brick mold. There will the fire devour you. The sword will cut you off. It will devour you like the locust. Multiply yourselves like the locust. Multiply like the grasshopper. You increased your merchants more than the stars of the heavens. The locust spreads its wings and flies away. Your princes are like grasshoppers. Your scribes like clouds of locusts settling on the fences in a day of cold. When the sun rises, they fly away. No one knows where they are. Your shepherds are asleep, O king of Assyria. Your nobles slumber. Your people are scattered in the mountains with none to gather them. There is no easing your hurt. Your wound is grievous. All who hear the news about you clap their hands over you. For upon whom has not come your unceasing evil. Once again, bow in prayer. Our gracious God, as we look at this prophecy of Nahum as a whole and kind of step back and take a look at what you're teaching us through it, and as we seek to apply its teaching to us today, we pray, Lord, that you would guide our hearts and minds. And may you, Father, bless my mind and my mouth that I may think and speak clearly this evening. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. As I was thinking about the prophecy of Nahum in tonight's sermon and drawing this to a close, one psalm that kept coming into my mind was Psalm 2. And the admonition there, the call during that psalm, why do the nations rage against the Lord and His anointed, but get the Lord laughing? The Lord saying He's established His anointed, and we're encouraged to kiss the Son or pay homage to Him, sincerity, before His anger burns, and how He will rule the nations with a rod of iron. So as we look at this prophecy, the connection that we have is like Psalm 2 is a call to nations to recognize and bow before God. I believe this prophecy as well is a call to nations. It's a warning to nations to follow God, to bow before Him, to walk humbly before Him, nations as a whole. And so the theme that we'll be looking at this evening and applying it to our life and to our own nation is the simple theme of to pray for our nation. As we go about our daily lives, just don't forget to pray for our daily for our nation. And we'll be looking at this in 6 points. I've divided the book up in to 6 points. We'll be looking at 5 of those because the first point is just the first verse, which is the introduction to Nahum and who he is. And then the last one we'll look at kind of the application in Psalm 2. So first of all, the first section, the Lord is a God of vengeance. The second section, that's verses 2 to 6 of chapter 1. And then the second section, the Lord is a stronghold and a terror. Thirdly, the destruction of Nineveh. Fourth, no one will comfort Nineveh. Five, Nineveh will strive but fall. And then six, pay homage to the Son sincerely. So first of all, the Lord is a God of vengeance. And as we go through these points, we're mainly just calling to mind kind of what we've learned so far throughout this series. In verse 2, we have three times the word vengeance or venge or avenger used by Nahum in describing the Lord. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries. Just that repetition repeatedly of what this attribute of God, of being a vengeful God. But as we progress through these, actually immediately after that, verse 3, although God is a vengeful God, a God who takes vengeance, the Lord is slow to anger, but then also Nahum says he's great in power. So the Lord is, although he is a vengeful God, he is slow to anger, but he is great in power. And then the rest of this section really unfolds what that power looks like and a response to that power. The Lord will by no means clear the guilty. His way is in the whirlwind and the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither. The mountains quake before him. The hills melt. And then verse 6 asks the question, who can stand before his indignation? And as you all know, the answer to that is no. No one can stand in his indignation. Well, we learn in this first section that Nahum is setting the stage that God is in fact slow to anger. He abounds in grace, but he will by no means clear the guilty. This is what the Lord says about himself when he reveals himself to Moses, that he is merciful to generation after generation of those who love him, but he will not by any means clear the guilty. He will not allow wickedness to go unpunished. This moves us then to the second section, chapter 1, verse 7 to chapter 2, verse 2. Now, the Lord is a stronghold and a terror. Verse 7 really introduces this section. Nahum has just talked about or written about how God is a vengeful God, how he's a great and powerful God and mighty, and this in the incredible picture that we have of people unable to stand in the day of his wrath. But then he immediately turns and says in verse 7, the Lord is good. The Lord is good. He is a stronghold in the day of trouble. But then then he says, and he knows those who takes refuge in him. But with the overflowing flood, he will make a complete end of the adversaries and will pursue his enemies into darkness. Verses 7 and 8 here are kind of the introduction to this section. We have on one hand the Lord being a comfort and a stronghold to his people. And then in 8, we have the terror and the wrath of God poured out upon his enemies. And these two verses set the stage for this section because throughout the rest of this section then, there's kind of an alternating pattern between God's graciousness that he's showing to his people and then the vengeance that he's pouring out and executing upon his adversaries. Verses 9 to 11 speak to the terror that he will inflict upon his enemies. What do you plot against the Lord? He will make a complete end. Trouble will not rise up a second time. For they are like entangled thorns, like drunkards as they drink. They are consumed. And from you came one who plotted evil against the Lord, a worthless counselor. Just showing the uselessness of plotting against the Lord, much like Psalm 2. Why did the heathen nations rage? And the Lord laughs at them. And then it's contrasted then with the stronghold aspect of the Lord and his being good to his people. In verses 12 and 13, thus says the Lord, though they are full strength and many, they will be cut down and pass away. Though I have afflicted you, he's speaking to his people, I will afflict you no more. And now I will break his yoke from off of you and will burst your bonds apart. Speaking of the freedom then, the grace that he's going to show his people, bursting their bonds apart. But then we fall back then into the terror that God will inflict upon his enemies. In verse 14, the Lord has given commandment about you, no more shall your name be perpetuated from the house of your gods. I will cut off the carved image and the metal image. I will make your grave, for you are vile. again, the wrath that he is showing his enemies, but then balanced again, verse 15, behold, upon the mountains, the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace. Keep your feast, O Judah, fulfill your vows, for never again shall the worthless pass through you. He is utterly cut off. The grace, the stronghold aspect that God is to his people. And then again, it's contrasted. The terror that he will show his enemies in verse 1. The scatterer has come against you. Man the rampart, watch the road, dress for battle, collect all your strength. But then the grace that he has shown his people, the stronghold that he is for them. For the Lord is restoring the majesty of Jacob as the majesty of Israel. For plunderers have plundered them and ruined their branches. So we see in this section there's a going back and forth that is introduced in verses 7 and 8. The Lord is good. He's a stronghold for his people. But then he's going to destroy and be a terror to those who are his enemies. And we see that then played out in that section going back and forth. And so kind of building then, you know, our God is slow to anger. He will not allow the wickedness to go unpunished. He is a God of vengeance. But he is also a stronghold for his people. So God is a God of vengeance, or the God of vengeance is a stronghold for his people. Thirdly, the destruction of Nineveh. This is in chapter 2, verse 3 through chapter 2, verse 13. Nineveh, or Nahum, uses vivid language throughout these verses, describing in great detail the coming army that's going to sweep through Nineveh. Speaking about the shield of the mighty men is red, the chariots flashing through, racing madly through the streets. They're darting around like lightning. It is a vivid language of Nineveh's destruction. But then in verse 13 of this section, we come, behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts. The picture here of the fate of Nineveh is one of complete and total destruction. You know, as we began this study, and we began by talking about Nineveh and how this scene takes place about 100 years after Jonah. And but the great breadth of the city was described in the book of Jonah, and its great size and just its majesty that is described. Today, you know, we see the ruins of Nineveh, and we think, well, it's couldn't have been that big. You know, there was a little bit of embellishing going on. And as Josh and I actually were talking this morning, you know, a thought kind of occurred to me, like, well, the Lord did destroy the city. Maybe the ruins that we have of Nineveh is really all that is left. I mean, that's obvious. Ruins are all that's left of a city. But what's to say that the Lord's devastation and destruction of this great city was so thorough, so swift, as it's described here in Nahum, that's all that's left is just a small portion, a small remnant. So that all that we have is, we look and we scratch our heads, well, how could this be the great city that is described in scriptures? Well, it's quite possibly that it's because the Lord, in his just vengeance, completely annihilated the city. And it's in being the capital of the Assyrian Empire, the Lord's judgment came swift and hard against this city. So that in verse 10, Nahum cries out, desolation, desolation, and ruin. Hearts melt and knees tremble, anguish in all the loins, all faces grow pale. The type of devastation here that Nahum is speaking about that came to Nineveh. You know, God is a God of vengeance. He will not allow the wickedness to go unpunished. He is our stronghold. When the destruction of his enemies come, when his wrath is poured out, destruction of God's enemies will be complete, will be total. There will be no remnant of wickedness left in his creation. They will be sentenced to an eternal punishment in hell. This then leads us to the fourth point. As Nineveh is destroyed, no one will comfort her. This next section, chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, really give the reasons why God's judgment has come. So far we've read, okay, God is a God of vengeance. We've read that he's going to destroy this city and bring a complete ruin to it. But so far we really haven't given a complete picture of why. And in this section we see that God's vengeance isn't just arbitrary. He has valid reasons for it. Woe to the bloody city, all full of lies and plunder, no end to the prey. The crack of the whip, rumble of the wheel, galloping horse and bounding chariot, horsemen charging, flashing sword and glittering spear, hosts of slain, heaps of corpses, dead bodies without end, they stumble over the bodies. You see, it's just, even as I read it, and I'm trying to keep up with the language, it's just building upon one another, and the case is being made against them. For all the countless whorings of the prostitute, graceful and of deadly charms, who betrays nations with her whorings and peoples with her charms. She is a bloody, deadly city, and we talked about the extra-biblical, the outside of Scripture, historical records of how this people treated its enemies and the brutality in which they came and they conquered cities. They were truly a bloody city, full of lies and plunder and no end to the prey. This is why God is coming against them, for their evil, the evil that they displayed. And he will make a spectacle of them, he says, in verses 5 through 6. We come to the end of this section, and all who look at you will shrink from you and say, wasted is Nineveh. Who will grieve for her? Where shall I seek comforters for you? As God brought judgment upon Nineveh, there was no one to comfort her, no one to come alongside her and encourage her. The city was laid waste and ruined, and there was no one who will grieve for her. We talked about there how God's people will not grieve over God's justice. When God's justice is delivered in its perfection, finally and totally, His people will not grieve over that. But we will have a clear understanding at that day of God's justice being delivered. And also we will rejoice in that we will understand, we would be in that spot unless it was for the grace of God shown to us. And so God's people will not grieve over God's justice. And fifthly, the last section of Nahum, Nineveh will strive but fall. This last section that we read in opening the service or the sermon time this evening asks the question, are you better than Thebes? And as we looked at last week, you know, Thebes was a mighty city that God used Nineveh to come through and overthrow that city, Thebes. Well, the question, are you better than Thebes? Well, no, they're not better than Thebes. And like Thebes was overthrown, so they will be overthrown. And God draws them or tells them to prepare for battle in verses 14 and following. Draw water for the seas, strengthen your forts, go into the clay, tread the mortar, take hold of the brick mold. It's a picture of trying, of a group of people frantically trying to build up their defenses. But as was said earlier, you know, all their fortifications are like the ripe figs on a fig tree. As soon as it's just shaken, the fruit falls off into the mouth of the one who will devour them. There's no alleviating this judgment. God says, your shepherds are asleep, O king of Assyria. Your nobles slumber. Your people are scattered on the mountains with no one to gather them, or none to gather them. There is no easing your hurt. Your wound is grievous. There is no alleviation for this destruction of Nineveh. Their time has come. God's judgment will be delivered. And the response is that all who hear the news about this destruction and devastation of this wicked city will be applause, as we looked at last week. People will rejoice over this city. And the reason is, as God asks a question, for upon whom has not come your unceasing evil? The unceasing evil of this nation, of this country, of these people that they brought across the land in the conquering of various nations and other people. Those that were oppressed by them will clap their hands over them when news reaches of their fall and their destruction. And what we learn from this is that all who strive against God will fall. There is no hope for those that strive against God and continue striving against Him. They will fall. They will come to ruin. That brings us then to our final point as we think about this prophecy about God in teaching us and showing us how He is a vengeful God, not allowing wickedness to go unpunished, that He is a stronghold for us, And he will bring complete destruction to his enemies. His justice will be true and swift, and all who strive against him will fall. What is a lesson that we can take from this prophecy of Nahum today? I think Psalm 2 is what can really teaches us the lesson that we can take, and really summarizes well what Nahum is teaching us. There, we all know the psalm very well. It begins, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers that take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury, saying, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree the Lord said to me. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way. For His wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him." Nahum gives us the outcome of Psalm 2, of a nation that didn't kiss the Son. Another way to translate that verse is actually in our Psalter, in the selection. Actually, speaking of which, I'm going to change what we're going to sing after the sermon, so we'll sing Psalm 2, Selection B. And this section, beginning in verse 4, "So now, O kings, take hold of wisdom. Be warned, you earthly judges here. With reverence serve the Lord in worship, rejoicing, and tremble still with fear, and be sincere in your devotion, or perish as His wrath will burn. Because His anger kindles quickly, how blessed are all who to Him turn." That section, "and be sincere in your devotion," is what's translated here in the ESV, "kiss the Son." It's an idea of, and as I translated it, I translate it simply, "kiss sincerely." It's an idea of not just playing mere lip service to someone, but it's a sincere devotion, a heartfelt humbling and bowing before the Son, kissing Him sincerely, not just simply going through the motions. Basically, Nahum, like Psalm 2, is a wake-up call to the nations. Nineveh was a mighty city, a great fortress, but it was against the Lord. It rebelled against Him. Assyria would not bow its knees before the Almighty King of Kings. And because of that, in their wickedness, they were brought low. They were humbled. They were destroyed. Nahum is a stark reminder to the nations of the earth that we are to bow and walk humbly before the Lord, before the King of Kings, to seek after righteousness, justice, holiness, mercy, to uphold His word, to follow His will, and not to be oppressive in their rule or turning over or turning against the Lord. So, brothers and sisters, as we draw this series to a close and we've looked, stepped back and looked at Nahum in a broad view, we can take away from it as a simple command that we have in the New Testament, to pray for our rulers, to pray for our nation, that we would submit to the King of Kings. Because every nation that walks in defiance of God will be brought low. God will not allow His name to be muddied or sullied. Every nation that does not bow before the King of Kings will be brought low. And so, in our day-to-day life, in our day-to-day devotions, in our prayer life, this is simply a reminder to pray for our nation, to pray that our nation would walk humbly before the Lord and would seek to follow His will, His word, and His commands. So, brothers and sisters, Pray for our nation. Amen. Dear God, we do, Lord, pray for our land. As the prophecy of Nahum shows us, a capital city of a wicked nation, Assyria, that was, Lord, brutal in its treatment and oppression, in its conquering of other lands. But Lord, we know that we as a nation shouldn't think we're any better than the Assyrians. We, like them in many ways, have turned our backs upon you and refused to bow in humble submission to you. But we pray, Lord, then beseech you that you would show us mercy, and that you, Lord, would bring the hearts of this land to you. May you, Father, bring this land to humble repentance, this nation to humble repentance before the King of Kings. And may we not be in the group that seeks to conspire and to overthrow your anointed, but Lord, may we kiss sincerely the Son, lest his anger be turned against us and we perish in the way. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.